Heavenly Father, we come again this day. We thank you for the family that we are in Christ. We thank you for the prayer requests and praises that we were just able to share together in our welcomes this morning. And we ask, Lord, now that you would be with us as we search the Scriptures and continue to think about prayer, of why you call us to pray, and the great motivation that we have as we bring our needs before you. And we thank you that you hear our prayers and that you are able, being all-powerful, to accomplish and answer our prayers. And Lord, we thank you as that wonderful Heavenly Father, the wisdom that you use in how you answer those prayers. Lord, you know what's best, and we submit to your will in all of this. And we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so we have been going through prayer for our Sunday School series. And we finished a big section on the definition of prayer. That was really the main thing we've been doing. We had a little introductory lesson, and then we had several weeks of what prayer is and what it isn't. So from a definition standpoint. And given that we have some visitors up here who missed all that time, why don't we tell them what we learned? So we'll use the whiteboard again. What is prayer?
Request for help.
Okay, so request for help.
In spirit and truth.
Something done in spirit.
In truth.
And in truth. Good, what else?
Means of grace.
The means of grace. Okay, what else?
In the name of Christ.
Something done in the name of Christ. We talked about what that all entailed. Okay, what else?
Duty.
It's a duty, good. Anything else?
Discipline.
A discipline. Good. We also referenced the parts of prayer, which we're going to be shortly getting into and going through each of them in depth. What did we say prayer is not?
Idols.
Same repetition.
What was the first thing, Ken?
Two idols,
okay. You said it so quick, I thought you said titles, and I'm like, titles. It's not to idols, and we'll say not pagan prayer, I think is especially how we've been using that language, which would include not to idols, good. It's not pagan prayer. What was the other one I heard over there? Not vain repetitions. And I also mentioned not vain rituals, so we'll put that up there too. What else?
Not a performance.
Not a performance. Don't do it to be seen by men. What else?
Not contemplative.
What was it? Did I hear something else, or was they saying the same thing?
Manipulating God.
Not manipulating God. I think that was the bulk of it. Did we miss anything? What do you think, Mr. Elder? Did they do a pretty good job?
Pretty good,
I think they did a pretty good job. I'm impressed, guys. Great job. Okay. We started then last time toward the end the next section on prayer, and that's our motivation. Why is it that we pray? And of course, the simple answer we said was
God told us.
God told us to pray. That's right, Nancy. Exactly. And we said we already kind of touched on that when we mentioned duty in terms of what prayer is. It is a duty. God commands us to pray. And so if for no other reason, then we pray. Now, we then went on further. There are other motivations in addition to the fact that God commands us to do it. And does anybody remember what that motivation was, the second one we talked about?
Spirit of adoption.
That's right. What does that mean, though, Clara?
It encourages us to pray. We are His children. Well, Father, He answers our prayers.
Excellent. And so, by way of review, turn with me to Romans 8, 15 and 16. While you're turning to Romans 8, 15 and 16, I think it's a helpful reminder that not everyone in the world has the spirit of adoption. Who has the spirit of adoption?
Born again Christians.
What's that?
Born again Christians.
That's right. Born again Christians. That's right. God's people, that He has poured out His spirit of adoption. And this is something that uniquely then motivates us toward prayer. And so read it again for us, Mr. Hibbets.
Romans 8,
is Romans 8, 15, and 16.
That's right.
For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Good. So, there are a number of things we could say on that verse and in terms of the topic of adoption, but this isn't a class on adoption today. It's a class on prayer. And so we mentioned here the crying out reference, that it's the fact that God gives us a spirit that tells us inside that we are adopted children, that makes us cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And so we began to introduce this idea last week, but we only kind of surface level dealt with it. I want to spend a little bit further thinking of how this actually is a motivation for prayer. And not only is it in that general sense that it calls us to call out to Him as our Father, but I want us to think about that whole notion that when we pray, we come in that sense as children of God. And so let's look at a couple passages to further bring this to our thoughts. Let's look at Mark 10, 14 and 15. Mark 10, 14 and 15. This is not a passage on prayer, by the way, but I think it has applications in light of the topic. Mark 10, 14 and 15. Mrs. This.
So when Jesus saw it, he straightened his sleeve and said to them, let the little children come to me. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God will by no means enter.
Okay, good. So, it doesn't mention prayer here per se, but what does it say about children and our relationship with God?
That we are as of children.
Okay. And in fact, in order to receive it even, we need to do it as a little child. And so, if we're going to receive the kingdom of God, and I could even say the kingdom with all its benefits, it's got to be as a child. God is saying that's how He wants you to interact with Him, as a child. And if that's true in general for the kingdom, seems a fair application to at least include prayer in there as well. And notice it says not as a child or a teenager. What's it say? Little child. This is the diminutive in Greek. It's a young child, right? The especially needy needy ones. Okay, a similar verse is in Matthew 18, 1 through 4. Let's flip over there as well. Judy.
Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest.
Okay, good. So, again, not a passage specifically on prayer. Very similar to the one we just read. Anything unique about this passage, though? What does this contribute that maybe subtly is different than the one that we just read?
Humble ourselves as a little child.
Yeah, so this begins to describe part of what that looks like. To be like that little child, right? You are coming in humility. If you are a little child that says, I need what the Father can give, instead of, I'm perfectly fine on my own, right? I mean, that would be one example of it. And so, I think it's also interesting the converted word there. Do you guys see converted?
Yeah.
We think of Christians, right? You are converted to the faith.
Unless you turn, you become like children.
And turn is really repentance language. And that's also kind of, when we think of conversion means faith and repentance, right? You believe and turn toward the Lord. You believe and turn away from your old way of living now to Christ and His gospel and His plan for your life as revealed in the Word of God. And so it says you won't enter the kingdom if you don't do that. If you don't come to the Lord in that conversion experience as a child unto your Father, then you haven't tasted salvation. And again, if this is true in general, clearly this is true in prayer as we approach our God. And if we had any doubt that it applied to prayer, we remember that Romans 8, Spirit of Adoption passage, which gets us to cry out, Abba, Father. So this should certainly be influencing our attitude and the approach to God as in our prayers. So then the question to kind of digest this, how might this fact that we come to God as a child, how does that either motivate or influence our prayer or how we pray? What do you guys think? What are some examples of how this plays into either why you pray or why you pray the way you pray?
But it's really a necessity.
Okay, good. You know, especially when you think of young children, right? Sorry, it's a random thought, but they just found yet another girl, I think, out in India or somewhere, some forest, where, yeah, maybe you saw the news article, where she was living with monkeys. And the monkeys were taking care of her, this little six-year-old girl. And my suspicion is if the monkeys hadn't taken care of her, then she wouldn't be alive. And real life Jungle Book type story, which I guess there's a number of these incidents happening over time. Anyways, little children particularly need the care of their parents and their father, and so I'm just running with what Ken said. Like, we need to have that attitude in our prayer, then this utter dependence.
I was thinking about Moses and the Israelites way before war, and with Moses holding his staff, when he held it up, they were winning.
That's a good picture right there. Yeah.
Kind of like all of life, right? Prayer comes easy.
Amen. Amen. Good. What else? There's a number of aspects to digest here in terms of praying as a child unto his Father.
One would be our nature. The nature that we have is we look toward, when we're small, we look towards our parents as, you know, big and knowing everything and having all the answers. And I think that's the way we need to come to God, you know, recognizing He's the creator of all things, and we need to have that. That's got to be part of our innate character, is that looking towards God as a father, as a mother.
Yeah, you know, I think kids very much have a sort of dad superhero mentality for a certain point, right? Like dad can do anything, and then eventually their vision of dad is dashed when they realize that dad isn't that, you know, but God is that, and so much more. And we have to have that sort of perspective of God in His transcendent being and power and infinite goodness and glory, and that's got to inform our prayer. Good. Judy.
As Neil mentioned, we don't manipulate God. And I think about, as children, God, our Father, we don't tell Him what to do.
That's right.
We go in humility asking and telling Him what we think we need, but we leave it up to Him to make those decisions as to what's best for us.
Yeah, and I think that's what's interesting. As kids get a little bit older, they do start to get into the manipulation, if they can, of mom or dad. But when they're young, they tend to come in such an innocency of think of like the kinds of requests that they might ask. You know, like, I want a boat or a horse or, you know, and mom or dad will have to decide if that's going to be appropriate for them. But they just bring their heart. And in bringing their heart, there's a certain comfort to that God's not going to give us something we don't need, but we don't have to feel like we're trying to manipulate God either. Like, we can go and ask for the horse or the pony or the boat, and we can do it in a manipulative way, or like, you must give me this, or we can do it in a sort of just the innocency of, and I use that word innocency in a loose sense, obviously, but you know, this sort of simple, you know, trust in God to provide. So, good. Any other thoughts in terms of how we might come as a child?
Well, Madeline had said, scriptures had said to humble ourselves, and I think that we need to have the vision of a child. When you take a child and you show them, blow bubbles to them, or everything is new and it's adventure, and if we became converted as an adult, we are very tarnished. We are jaded because life hasn't always been so kind to us. And then to say we are to recapture the innocence that a child has by coming to our Lord, because the expectation that He has is unlimited. It's that joy and delight to know that we can come to Him and our Heavenly Father will grant it in His good and perfect will, and the timing may not be our timing, but it's in His perfect timing that we are blown away, that we also need to look for the answers to prayers that God has given to us, so we can again see the wonder and majesty of our great God to give us this, be a recipient of His mercy and grace.
Yeah, and I'll take that idea and give a specific example as well. The notion of it in terms of faith, right? Like when you are young, you kind of believe anything's possible, and you can ask your parents and assume they can give you anything. And when we get older, we start to realize, oh, Mom and Dad can't give me everything or anything. And that can be our way in our prayer life. Maybe when we first start praying, we do ask God for anything and everything. And yet, as we get older and find prayers not answered the way we want, then we start getting a little jaded and like, I want to pray this, but oh, God wouldn't give me that, so I guess I better pray this smaller thing, you know. And I think we ought to keep going in that sort of faith as a child sort of mentality. Good. Any other thoughts on this praying as a child unto God? You know, we've touched on a number of things I had on my list. Sometimes I put a couple of them in slightly different words, and I'll just throw those ones out just for further kind of complimentary ideas. Children have a helplessness to them, kind of related, I think, to what Kim was getting at. That they ask for help. I think of the passage of being poor in spirit, and that's a good thing, like just coming in your helplessness before God. Children tend to ask things repeatedly, over and over and over and over again. Sometimes to earthly parents' frustration, but God tells us, ask for things over and over and over again. I think we can learn from that. Children tend to be very real in their requests, in the sense of sometimes they throw things out that can be very self-absorbed, maybe even, dare I say, selfish. And I'm not saying that we ought not to grow in that area and grow in maturity, but at the same time, I think we should be real to the Lord in our prayers and where we're at. And as much as we say, Lord, this is what we want, but we suspect You prefer us to want this, bring it in that way to the Lord, right? Here's where I'm at, Lord, and help me to mature. Help me to grow as You would have me to grow. So I think there's a number of different examples here in this regard. So, okay, good. Well, so we're still covering motivation. We said motivation number one is that we're commanded to pray. Motivation number two is that we have the spirit of adoption. And motivation number three now, that is we're encouraged to pray because of its benefits. Because of its benefits. The value of prayer in terms of God hearing and answering the things we call out for. We see a lot of that in the Bible. That God tells us to pray for the things that can come of it. And so, look at Luke 18 to start. Let's flip over to Luke 18. Luke 18:1-7. Who's got that for me? All right, Julie.
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?
Good. Is God an unjust judge?
No.
If an unjust judge will give justice to that troublesome widow who comes over and over and over and over to seek justice, what's the point then with regard to God in prayer?
He's much greater.
And much greater.
Definitely.
Yeah. Even while he tells us to keep coming, right? Don't lose heart. Be like that persistent widow. But then look at verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? So what's the answer he says he'll give there? The benefit? I just read it.
He will give you justice.
Give you justice, good. And you use the word avenge. And so using the language of justice that Julie just mentioned, right? In the conflicts that are out here, in the interactions between God's people and the enemies of God's people, who will ultimately be vindicated? God. God and God's people. That's right. Thank you. God's people. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, right? Think of all the conflicts that have existed down through the ages between God's people and others. God is on our side. And so we ought to cry out to him. And he tells us here that he will answer that. Let me give you a specific example. Let's flip back to Exodus 3. Exodus 3. Let's see here. All right, let's just read 1 through 10. It's such a great passage. Exodus 3, 1 through 10. Who's got it for me? Neil.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Okay, good. So, who's oppressing who? Egyptians are oppressing the Hebrews. And God is going to avenge. God is going to bring justice and relief and salvation for his people. Why? He heard their cry. And this language, cry, tends to be prayer language. And it mentions even that that cry in verse 9 is, come to me. Think of God, you know, up in heaven. And these cries have made it into that heavenly throne room. And God is going to do something about it. Verse 7 uses that language as well, of cry. Okay, good. Let's flip over to see another benefit of prayer. James 1:5. Lita, why don't you read that for us?
If any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And it will be given to him.
So what benefit can come in prayer?
Wisdom,
that's right. We ask and we receive. This is something that he actually tells us to ask for. We'd be foolish not to, right? Okay, good. Sorry, just a random example. You know, every so often, there's different things out there. Like 7-Eleven, for example, gives away free Slurpees on 7-Eleven Day. If you want your free Slurpee, you got to go and ask for it, right? And if you don't, who's to blame why you didn't get your free Slurpee?
You are.
That's right. He says here, ask for wisdom and I'll give it to you. And if you don't ask for wisdom and you're not very wise, well, only yourself to blame, right? So ask for the wisdom. Okay, good. Matthew 7 through 11. Maybe that's why I thought of the 7-11 example. Matthew 7 through 11 here. Who's got Matthew 7 through 11 idea or passage?
Just before we do that, I was just thinking about asking for wisdom. That's what Solomon asked for, and God gave him, made him the wisest man in the world.
Amen. Amen. Solomon's a great example of that. Matthew 7 through 11. Who's got that for me? Clara.
Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
Okay, good. So here we see our adoption idea again. And I was tempted to read this before, but I held out and read it here because it's in the benefits category. But it connects the benefits with the fact of our adoption. So what does it say in that regard?
Because we're adopted, he is a good father. If we ask him for something that we need, he'll give it to us.
Good.
And so, he, being that he loves us and that he sees us as his children, he won't refuse us those things that we ask for.
Good. And I think what's also implied here, though isn't explicitly stated, is kind of the opposite, right? If we ask for bad things, right? If we ask for a scorpion, right? is God going to give us that scorpion? Well, if he does, it'll be in a safe cage, probably. At any rate, the point being, God's our Father. God knows what's best. We bring our requests to Him, and He's assuring us of His care and concern for us. So then, my question now, we're talking motivation. We say God, our motivation to pray because God commands us. Motivation to pray because we are His adopted children. And then third, motivation because of the benefits that come in prayer. So let me ask you, is it okay to be motivated by such reward of prayer? Is that an okay motivation? I'm hearing my head, seeing a head shake yes. Before I ask you, would anybody be hesitant on that? Would anybody want to say no? I've already been saying it, maybe I've predisposed you here. Why might somebody think it's wrong to have that as a motivation? Anybody? Gene.
I know somebody that won't pray for themselves because they think they're being selfish.
There's an example of it, right? That they think, oh, we see passages in the Bible that talk of humility and being loving others and sacrificing for others, and so they think, oh, that's too self-centered to pray that way. And then, Judy, were you going to add more of that thought there?
I say the same thing.
Yeah, I think, like, you know, we think of the catechism question, right? Like, short catechism number one, what's man's chief end? To glorify God, right? We start there and think, like that should be what it's all about and not about what I can get out of it, right? That there almost seems to be like too much of a selfishness if I'm praying so I can get something out of it at the same time. Judy's going to tell us why it's still okay to pray for that.
Because God tells us to make your requests made known unto God.
There you go. You know, if God didn't, in so many different passages, motivate us, teach us to be motivated by what we would get, then maybe we'd be having a different conversation. But, I mean, there are so many passages, we just looked at a few of them, that tell us this is supposed to motivate you in prayer. And so the very fact that God teaches us that, then we ought to do it. So yeah, there's a sense in which we ought to obey God simply out of the fact that He commanded it. We ought to pray simply out of the fact that God commanded it. But at the same time, He, both in terms of prayer and general obedience, He offers rewards. And we should see that as a good thing because He says it's a good thing. And we shouldn't feel bad about benefiting from those rewards and actually finding that as a reason to spur us on into hearty prayer. Does that make sense?
Well, Pastor, I think so much of the benefits that I really have embraced is the richness of, you know, when you're tossed to and fro, either decisions or see things in our family lives to step in for them, which you can't, they're adults. But it's to offer that up in prayer to the Lord, and then that peace that comes, the calmness that comes. Mm-hmm. And think of Jesus when He was on the boat and everybody was so upset and He was calm, He was sleeping. I think so much of that gift of peace that we get, and even on this trip when things came about, just to be able to have time in prayer and reading the scriptures, all of a sudden what I thought was a problem, that problem obviously was me, but it was replaced with God's righteousness. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden that just dissipated. And it's such a joy and delight to have that gift from God.
That should motivate us. That's exactly right. Amen. A question that Diego asked last time kind of sparked a question about who God hears. And does God hear the wicked or not? And I mentioned that the Bible teaches in general, God assures His people that He hears them, and actually doesn't give assurance to the wicked that He hears them. It's very much the opposite. We did say there are examples in the Bible where clearly a wicked person prays and God hears and answers in some way. An example to mention, we mentioned a few last time, another one today is to mention Ahab. Ahab is not painted in a good light in the scriptures, and yet at one point he humbles himself and God stays his judgment, but then later it seems Ahab is back to his old self again. So what I did want to look at while we're in this category of motivation is just to look at some passages that speak against God hearing unbelievers and by implication God hearing believers, His people. And I think that's kind of the final point here about our motivation and this whole notion of benefits. We're motivated in part because of these benefits, and we're especially encouraged that as his people, he hears them. And so let's look at a couple of these. Look at John 9:31. John 9:31. Who's got that for me? Jillian.
Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him.
Who does God hear?
Worshiper of God.
Who does he not hear? That's right. It's just kind of very, you know, put two broad categories there. And again, God hears all things, right? So this isn't referring to hearing as in like actual knowing whether or what someone did or didn't say or ask for. It's hearing in the sense of like a favorable hearing, that he will hear and answer the request. Okay, and Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Miss Miller.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. For your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Wow. So there it tells them why their prayers aren't being answered. Why not? Their sin. That's right. It's not because God can't hear. It's not because God can't answer. It's your sin. You need to deal with that. You need to get right with the Lord. One more verse here. 1 Peter 3:12. 1 Peter 3:12. Gene, why don't you read that for us?
What was it?
1 Peter
3:12. 3:12? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
What's the implication there?
He hears his people.
And the flip side is who he doesn't hear. Those who do evil, right? So there's, again, that same sense. So these are just a few passages. Again, I'm putting this under the category of motivation, right? Not just do we pray for benefits, but as God's people, we are assured that he particularly, uniquely hears you. And he wouldn't if he gives you no such assurance if you're not a Christian. And so let's see this as a tremendous privilege. One that we don't want to take for granted. One we don't want to sit on. One we want to make use of. That makes sense? Any other questions on today's topic for today or other comments? We got about a minute or two left if you have any comments or questions. Tom?
I just have a question. In Isaiah 59, 1 to 2, does it apply to believers also? Or?
That's a great question. Well, what I would say is that there is certainly an application in terms of God's chastening. That for discipline as a father who loves you, he may in some sense not answer your prayers in order to... If, for someone who's been living in sin and not where they should be as a Christian, that certainly could be a way God... chastens his people to encourage them to return, repent, and be refreshed and encouraged. A good reflection on that is, I believe it's in the Westminster Confession on the chapter of assurance, kind of gets into some of that too. And I think would be helpful for you to follow reading on that too. So, yeah, which would encourage us to to greater obedience. Yeah, not that we earn our prayers. No, not at all. But I think that's part of how he chastens us in a loving way. I love the word chasten. It's different than the word punishment. And chasing really brings out that fatherly desire to correct and to guide and to grow. So, good. Any other, well, we're about at the time here. Let me go ahead and close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come again this day and we humble ourselves before you. Lord, you are our Father. We, your children. And Lord, you love us and invite us, encourage us, command us to pray, motivate us in so many ways. And we thank you for the wisdom you give. We ask for it again today. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that that the Spirit would work all the more in our lives and bear much fruit, and through our labors for your kingdom to advance its cause as the gospel goes forward to the ends of the earth. Use even this worship service that we'll be partaking in here and conducting in a short while after this break. Thank you again for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.